up on the first trip to Mexico, and halfway through the trip, I'm calling Tanya and saying, I think God wants us to move to Mexico. And she said, you remember that argument we had 6 weeks ago in the car? And I said, no, I don't remember it. Don't remember anything about it. She said, the argument was this. We were made for more. Golly. And I thought I was doing everything that I could do, honestly, in the argument. That was my point in the argument. But then 6 weeks later, I'm on a foreign soil. She wasn't able to go for a different reason, you know, for reasons. And I'm there, and I'm feeling completely like this is what God wants us to do. I called her, and I said, I feel like I got to stay. And she said, stay. And I said, I'm ready to turn in my return trip ticket to get you a ticket to come down here. And she said, don't do that. She said, stay as long as you need to, and when you get home, we'll figure out how to get back down there. I get back home. There's a message on the machine that says, hey, we want you to come back. If your wife feels the same way you do, we want you. And so 2 weeks later, Tanya and I go to Mexico on a mission trip for a week and get down there, finish what needed to be finished in that week. She felt the same way I did. 8 months later, we're living in Mexico. This is 25 years ago. I hadn't heard that song. I'm glad I hadn't heard it till just now. That wasn't part of the sermon. That's free. All right, this clicking right here is not clicking. Here it goes. Acts 13 is Paul's first missionary journey. And when I look at this, it's not really his first missionary journey. We just saw Paul and Barnabas go from Antioch to Jerusalem to carry relief, aid, money to Jerusalem, and they just got back. But Acts 13 is where most people consider Paul's first missionary journey. Huh. That's the title. But man, I'm thinking of my first little missionary journey. I mean, there were other things that happened, and they'll come out in the next few weeks. I'm reminiscing a lot right now on people in the past that had great influence on me or ones that I worked alongside of in ministry and in missions. It's because I'm seeing people's names in this and I'm seeing places. So the first half of this sermon is going to be from Acts, and the second half is going to be just kind of a bit of a report from part of what we did in Africa. Acts 12:24 is a summary statement. We talked about it last week. Herod was killed, and then because it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter, but Peter was delivered. Herod's killed, Peter's delivered. Before the end of the chapter, Herod is killed. God kills Herod for taking on glory that is due to God alone, right? And then in James's death, in Peter's deliverance, in Herod's death, God's word keeps on going forward because this is going to happen. Nothing will thwart the advance of the gospel. Are you going to be a part of it or are you going to be a part of holding it back? The word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And then the last verse of chapter 12 says, and Barnabas and Saul returned back to Antioch from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, short-term mission trip. And they took along with them John, who was also called Mark. John, Mark. We'll see him again today, and then we'll see him in a few weeks. And he'll become a point of contention between those two guys. And it happens. Missionary implosion happens. When you undertake to do a great work for the Lord, whether it is churches, hospitals, schools, whatever it is, if you undertake to do a great work for the Lord, there will be external and internal pressure against that happening. So we need to recognize that it's not flesh and blood that we're struggling against. Anyway, here we go. Acts 13:1 starts this way. Now there were prophets and teachers. It's prophets and teachers. If you look at Ephesians 4, given to the church, there are these four classifications of folks. Prophets and teachers are two of those. And they are the people who pronounce, thus saith the Lord. Yes, it's not necessarily foretelling the future. Can be, and it is in some cases. But it's foretelling, thus has God said. This is the word of the Lord. So there were prophets there, and there were teachers there. And they were at Antioch. Let's give you a map. Antioch is right up there. Along the eastern Mediterranean Sea, up and it's inland a little bit. That is Syrian Antioch. We will hit next week Pisidian Antioch, different place, but I'll give you a map for that too. So Antioch And then it goes into describing the prophets and teachers at Antioch in the church that was there at Antioch. That's a pretty far flung from Jerusalem, by the way. If you're keeping up with Jesus's statement of you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. This is getting towards uttermost parts. It's heading that direction. It's outside of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So Antioch is there, and there is a church established. And if you'll remember back when Carl was preaching, Barnabas thought what needs to happen is they need somebody who can teach them well. And he went in search of, found Saul, and brought Saul back. Barnabas was a super encourager. His name means son of encouragement. And he brought Saul back to be a teacher there and to say, thus saith the Lord. So that's Barnabas. He's the first guy. And he is from Cyprus. Barnabas is from Cyprus, which is the closest island in the Mediterranean to Antioch. So Barnabas is a prophet, teacher, elder at the church in Antioch. I want you to see that this church is not monolithic. It is diverse. And I know that's a bad word, and I know half of y'all are going to be upset, even hearing DEI on the news all the time. It makes people so angry. Get that out of your noggin, please, before Revelation 5:9 comes to pass. Every tribe, tongue, and nation is to be represented around the throne. I cannot stamp my foot hard enough about this. I don't want to stamp my feet for revolution. Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9, all of the tribes, tongues, and peoples are represented around God's throne. They're all singing with one voice, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb, right? Back to the text. Barnabas was from Cyprus, so he's a Cypriot. Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger is the word for black in Latin. Simeon, who was called black. Most likely, Simeon was black. That makes the most sense. Could have been like Carol Black was one of our long-term members, has been here forever. I ended up doing her funeral. Carol Black was not black. She's a very white woman. But her name was Carol Black. It could be that Simeon's name was just black, but no. Most everybody agrees. Barnabas the Cypriot, Simeon who was called Niger the Black, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius of Cyrene, this is a long way away. I mean, if you're looking at Africa, you can recognize Egypt, the delta of Egypt right here, Sinai Peninsula, all that. You go to northern Africa, the bump at the top on this side before you get all over into Morocco and Algeria and Tunisia and all that. Cyrene is right there. That's a pretty good ways away. Lucius was already a missionary. This isn't the first missionary journey. Lucius was serving from Cyrene all the way over in Antioch, prophet or teacher or prophet and teacher. And Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. If you just read that brought up with, like time-wise, he's brought up with Herod. This is Herod Antipas, the one who had John the Baptist killed. The one who was present but somewhat indifferent at Jesus's trial. He is son of Herod the Great, not Herod Agrippa was grandson of Herod the Great. We talked about him last week. Herod Antipas was the guy in Jesus Christ Superstar, if you're a Broadway person. He's a weird dude. Manaen was brought up like his foster brother in the same household, royal household. So Manaen, we've got Barnabas who sold land and gave of his proceeds to the group early in the church. And he knew that they needed a teacher. So he went and found Saul, brought Saul from, Saul of Tarsus, brought him back to Antioch. We've got Simeon, a black guy. We've got Lucius, a North African. It's a Latin name. Most likely it is a Latin Roman guy. And then we've got Manaen, who came up in the household of Herod like a foster brother to Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. This guy was royalty. We've got a very diverse church here. As far as socioeconomic background, I'm sure we do. And we do, by the way. And it's interesting that he leads off with this. And Saul. So Saul is the last one on the list. And Saul, we know, I won't go on and on about Saul. Saul's a smart guy, really, really smart guy. Now, while they were serving the Lord and fasting, they were serving the Lord in the church there at Antioch, doing whatever it was that prophets and teachers do, which is kind of what I do, what Carl does, what some a lot of y'all actually do. I see prophets and teachers out there. Teachers, prophets. While they were serving the Lord and they were fasting, this was not just missing a meal because you're so interested in your study. This was concerted effort. What is it that you want us to do, Lord? We're going to forego food for a time to concentrate our energies in the spiritual things rather than the physical things. We want to know what it is that you want us to do. Every prayer for the offering every week, I always say, Lord, we want to do your will in your way. And I mean it. I don't know what that is. 1 week to the next week, I understand the gospel needs to go forward, and I understand that people need to be clothed and fed, and I understand some of what it is, but I don't know specifically what it is. So, Lord, would you show us specifically what it is? They were serving the Lord, and they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, don't let that pass by. The Holy Spirit said, set Barnabas and Saul apart from me for the work to which I have called them. Take of actually probably the best teacher he's got, maybe, is Saul. Barnabas thought so, and maybe the best encourager, which is a big role in the church. Barnabas and Saul bookended that list, right? And they're taking two of their five that they listed. That might not be an exhaustive list. There could have been lots of other folks that were elder worthy, you know, quality, whatever. But set Barnabas and Saul apart from me for the work to which I've called them. And then, when they had fasted, they agreed on the direction that they needed to go and sending out Saul and Barnabas. Later, it's chapter 14 before they're called apostles, but apostle means one who is sent out. So it's by this. When they had fasted, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. If you were here last week, we laid our hands on Anders and Brooke and sent them off to Zambia. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away, sent them out, apostolos. They sent them out. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, the people of the church did lay their hands on them, but ultimately it was the Holy Spirit who sent them out. And that's something to recognize too, that this plan A is that God reaches the world through human agency. And so the Holy Spirit sends people. We've seen him send Philip down to talk to that Ethiopian eunuch. We've seen him send Peter to talk to Cornelius. We've seen a lot of people being sent out already, and it'll continue all throughout Acts. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. If you are looking at your map, Cyprus, where Barnabas is from Cyprus, by the way, when we sent out Florine and Violetta, we sent them out to their home country, right? Sometimes that's a really effective way of doing things. Sometimes the weirdo factor is really nice. Me in Mexico is an odd duck, right? I stand out. And that's helpful. Why are you here? That doesn't make any sense. That starts a conversation. Antioch to Cyprus is where they're going. And when they sailed from Seleucia. I'll give you a little better map. Antioch, Seleucia is a coastal town near Antioch, not far away. And then they sailed to, it's not Salamis, okay? It's Salamis. So Salamis is a port, sort of a place of peaceful from the storm, Salamis. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That's where they started. Now, think about this. When Jesus struck Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, you're going to be my guy to the Gentiles. You're going to be the one that I send to the Gentiles. And then, you know, the blindness, and then Ananias goes see Saul. I already told him you're coming. You can't get out of this. I'm not sending anybody else. Saul receives him, and he's going to be, but it's been years. It's been years since his conversion on that Damascus road. It's been like 14 years, and he's not been the guy to the Gentiles necessarily. I mean, maybe if you look at it and say, well, Lucius, probably Simeon, maybe. Yeah, he's in a church with them. But he hadn't really done the work. I'm sure that he was thinking, there's going to be more for me. There's more. Golly, that song hit me hard, Carl. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God. That's the prophetic right there. The prophetic, I know that you hear it. It's like, oh, the prophetic is when you have a new word from the Lord. And sometimes it is. But it is also saying, listen, the scriptures make sense. And let me show you from Genesis up through Malachi how Jesus is the answer to all of this. He is the Messiah. They proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews who know the Old Testament. So that's how he starts out. And they also had John as their helper. John Mark comes up again. Yeah, they took along John Mark. Brought him back from Jerusalem. Brought him to Antioch. And now they're taking him on their first missionary journey. And when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, here we go, Salamis, the whole island. There are other cities on that island. There are mountains and other things too, trails. I just kind of went squigglies. But they work their way from the east to the west, and they get to the other end of the island. That's Paphos down here in the lower corner. And it says, there they found a magician. Now, we've already hit one magician in Acts, right? We hit Simon Magus, Simon the Great, Simon the Magnificent, the one who wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to use it the way he wanted to use it. It's an interesting thing that Simon Magus tried to buy the power, not the third person, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not understanding that it is a part that the Holy Spirit is God, cannot be bought. And you know, Peter has he blasts. He puts him on blast. He goes for it. At Simon. You can look back a few chapters and find that. They found a magician, a sorcerer. He was Jewish. Oh, that's really weird. To be a Jewish sorcerer. That's something that they were not supposed to do. One of the main things that Saul the king did was consult a seer or a sorcerer. And it was like God is saying, you have left me. You've completely turned your heart away from me. Jews should not have been false prophets. They knew better. It was drummed into them. But he was a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Now, for us reading that today and we go, son of Jesus, man, what gall this guy has to take on the name. And when we were reading through this, Tanya and I were reading through this this past week, yesterday and the day before mainly, she said, was he picking up Jesus' name? Well, Jesus actually means he will save their people, right? Salvation is what Jesus means. And so he's saying, I'm the son of salvation. I know better. Simon Magus, the same way, lifted himself up. Every time we see pride in Acts, God's going to resist it. And when we see humility, God is going to flow through it. So they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. He went by that name. There's another name that's going to be given. Who was with the proconsul? He was like a right-hand man, or at least he was a hanger-on to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. If you look back through your history and you see, oh, Cyprus, wait a second now. That was ruled by an imperial legate. Not at this time it wasn't. It was proconsul from 22 BC forward. And Luke is a good historian. He can be trusted. I promise you. You can do the research if you want to. It's been done. You can find it. But a proconsul was the man on this island. He was the guy. If you were going to do anything on this island, this is the guy that was really kind of in charge as far as Rome was concerned. So Rome sets Cyprus under this guy's supervision, Sergius Paulus. And he was, Luke says, a man of intelligence. He's a smart guy. So we've got a false prophet, magician, son of salvation is what he's calling himself, or son of Jesus is what he's calling himself. And he may have been taking the notoriety of Jesus. That's a real possibility. But since they're there and they're witnessing on this missionary journey, Jesus may not have been known well enough to be really what he was claiming. But he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, a straight up Roman pagan. He doesn't have in Cornelius's background, we see that he was a God-fearer. We see that he has some interaction with the Jews. So he knows some of the way, and he was a God-fearer. This doesn't say that. But Sergius Paulus was a man of intelligence. Luke, the physician, Gentile, tells us this is a smart guy. Now, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. That's great. When you get an invitation like that, it's like, hey, I want to hear what it is that you have to say. That's a great thing as a missionary. Come and share with us. Tell us what all this is about. I don't quite understand. So he summoned Barnabas, who was a Cypriot. Makes sense that his name is first. And Saul sought to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the magician, that's the guy, Bar-Jesus, he's Elymas. That's his name, wise magician. Magicians always call themselves stuff like that, don't they? Byron the Great, Byron the Magnificent, whatever. Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated. He was opposing them. He was opposing Barnabas and Saul from the start. He was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. If you think about it like this, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it's sleight of hand, it's illusion, it is deception that magicians are using to fool your eye and to fool you into thinking that they're more powerful than they are most of the time. Do not eliminate the possibility that this guy was demonically possessed, that he was demonically being used to do supernatural type stuff. And so the last thing that he wants to do, if he's the right-hand man of the proconsul on the island of Cyprus, and he's right there, and he's got Sergius Paulus's ear, and maybe he's one of the augurs who says, you ought to do this, you ought not do that. He's enriching himself by getting himself close to the government official. Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth is what he was doing, because he doesn't want to be found out. He doesn't want to be marginalized. He doesn't want to be sidelined. If this guy comes to know something else, and Bar-Jesus, Elymas, is not going for the gospel. He's not going for it, at this point at least. Hope he did, but not at this point. But Saul, I put this all in green, highlighted, but Saul, who is also known as Paul, we get to finally start calling him Paul. Thank you. Because we all know him as Paul, and this is the place where it swaps over. Saul was a Jewish household name. Paul was his name. Paul was always his name, but it's his home name. And if you're from the South, you might have a home name. I'm very familiar with a lot of families who have home names. But Saul, he was going by his Jewish name, and now that he's on this missionary journey, Luke mentions he's also known as Paul. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Y'all know I have a soft touch. Like, I'm not a hard guy to talk to. Do y'all know that? Tanya and I went this weekend. So we left Friday, and we came back yesterday to Sheridan. It's 7 hours. We went over because Daryl Bach was doing a symposium or seminar Friday night, Saturday morning on engaging culture. And it's a... Daryl Bach is Tanya's best friend, by the way. She read his 2,000-page volume on the book of Luke, every word, everything. She always referred to him, this is my best friend, this is my best friend. When we heard he was going to be there, we were in Sheridan for hospice care and a funeral recently, they shared that Tanya said something about, I wonder what my best friend would think of this. And the pastor said, who's her best friend? I said, Daryl Bach. We've never met the guy. She goes, he'll be here in April. And Tanya looked at me and said, we're doing that. So we did. We got home at 2 a.m. This is so contrary to the way that I'm wired, but I want you to pay attention to why Paul did what he did, where he did it, when he did it. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was overflowing with the Spirit of God when he stared at this guy. That is the most aggressive thing you can do, is just stare at somebody. He stared at him and he said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you're not the son of Jesus, you're the son of the opposite, son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, in the name of all that is good and holy, basically, will you not stop making crooked the straight ways of the Lord? You're Jewish, you should know this. You have stepped off of the path, and you're leading others off the path. You're doing it to enrich yourself. You are so wrong that you must be called out. You who are full of all deceit and fraud. You're a magician, you're trying to fool people. Son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not stop making crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, and you will not see the sun for some time. That's judgment. Paul is proclaiming judgment, filled with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, this is not my way. This is not the logical way that I would do this. I would engage him in conversation, ask lots of questions. But, you know, as the Thursday study said, you warn a man once, you warn him twice, and then you got to just, it's wasting time to keep on. With this guy, it was. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. I do want to say this. Paul knows what it's like to be blinded by the Lord. He knows exactly what it's like. And for Paul, it was a really good thing. It was a really good thing because he had time to think about his way and what his Savior said. Why are you persecuting me? By him persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus straight up. Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind. You'll not see the sun for a time. And immediately, a mist of darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. This guy who's super confident and great is now groping and looking for somebody to be able to lead him so he doesn't just fall down. And then the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, believed when he saw what happened. And Luke adds something to this. It could be that you read this and you go, okay, Elymas has this magic, and then Paul just uses better magic, and he's converted. But Luke is very specific to say he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. The miracles accompany and affirm the message. So the message was there, and the miracle helped to encourage and affirm that message. So that's 12 verses, the first 12 in Acts 13. And I thought that would take a lot less time than it did. These are the first guys that we saw off the plane when we got to Africa. We flew. Actually, I drove from here to Georgia. Tanya flew from here to Georgia. We did two ministry events in Georgia, and then we took off. It was just family-related stuff, but good stuff. This is Mahindra and Bob. I met Mahindra and Bob when I was a steward in 2010 at the Lausanne World Congress on Evangelization. My seminary sent me as a steward. They were sent as stewards, and we got to be friends. We ate together after our double shifts every day, and we just got to be great friends. Both of them are ethnically Indian. Both of them were born Hindu. Bob, sounds like not a very Hindu name. Krishna Naidu was his name, and when he converted to Christianity, he changed his name to Bob. Skipped Robert altogether. It's just straight up Bob. Bob and Mahindra Singh, his family were the family in Durban. So Bob's from, they're both from Durban, but Bob works in Cape Town and Mahindra works in Durban. And they were there at this Lausanne conference. And that's the only two people that I know from South Africa. That's it. When we got here in 2012, we had a missionary that was serving in around 2012, 2013, 14, in that area. Melissa Landis was serving in South Africa, in Durban. She lived less than 10 minutes from Mahindra. I know two people in Africa. Now I know three people in Africa by extension because I know Stephen Sandy. It's amazing that when she was having a difficult time, as missionaries do, implosions happen, missionary meltdowns happen. I'm not saying anything against, I've had mine, Tanya's had hers. We've all had the, why, Lord, why'd you send me here? When there was a time when we needed to go down there and just help out. And so I was sent by this church to go kind of help out in the situation. And I called my buddy and said, can you give this gal a soft place to land? He said, yes, tell me more about her. She ended up working for him for how long, Steve? 5 years? 3 years? 3 years. Yeah. Mahindra's great. Crossroads is the name of the ministry that he runs. They took us around Cape Town. Bob now works for Mahindra and Crossroads, and they're expanding from just Durban to being Durban and Johannesburg and Cape Town. These are goat heads. You have to do this with every missionary moment. You have to have the weird food that you go by. They call them walkie-talkies. They are the head of the goat. It is the grossest thing I saw the whole time I was in Africa. But in the neighborhood, that's what the people ate because it's the cheapest part of the goat. This is Mavis. right before the picture, like we always do, is say, act like you like each other. And Mavis reached up to grab my hand. Oh. Yeah, sweet. That's Bob. Mavis started a school in an informal settlement, and she is starting a second school in an informal settlement. It's just beautiful. Tanya, 1/2 out of 3 of those kids. The guy in the red shirt was not a big fan. I will let Tanya tell the stories in Kenya, but I want to tell the stories in South Africa. This is a poster for Scripture Union, which is a lot like Young Life. Scripture is their emphasis. It's on getting Scripture into the hearts and minds of kids. So it's older kids than Awana, but it's not exactly Young Life, but it's kind of like it. Scripture Union. We stop by Crossroads, helps out with Scripture Union. They help out with Mavis. That's what they're doing in Cape Town, among other things. But moving on from there, there's the Durban Airport. And it's funny, that's me and my two friends I've known since 2010. I saw one of them in 2014 briefly for that trip down there with Melissa. And right when Tanya took this picture, she said, act like you like each other. And so they started holding my hands. And they're just great guys. That's Mahindra. He's an elder in his church. There are 4 elders in a 3,000-member church, or 3,000 attenders at Umhlanga, Grace Church in Umhlanga Rocks, South Africa. We have a family that went there for spring break, and we have a family that usually comes to the second service that lived here part of the time and lived there part of the time, and they go to this church. God is connecting people all over the place, and it's a diverse group of people. So that's Mahindra and Tanya at Grace Umhlanga. That is the largest mosque in the southern hemisphere. It's in Durban, South Africa. It is right next door to the Islamic propaganda center for the propagation, the spreading of Islam. International. This is one of the schools where they do education and they feed kids who are going to school. That's Tanya's friend. This is my friend. This is the Hope Center. When I was there in, I think it was 2014. When I was there in 2014, the rains were coming, and they had dug the foundation for this building, and the rains were headed that way. And they had already silted in one time. There's nothing worse in construction than digging the foundations on something and then have the rains come and silt it in, and then you have to dig them again. And so that was the state it was in when I was there, and I called home and I said, hey, Steve, can you talk to the missions committee? Do we have any money that we can help put some concrete in these holes so it doesn't silt in again? He said, yes, y'all, we gave money for the foundation of that house right there and for the foundation that's up underneath that trailer and the foundation that's up underneath that center back there, this center. It's a church, kind of, now. It's called the Hope Center, and they do... This lady, TD, does Bible studies there, and she is very knowledgeable. This lady is HIV positive. She came to Mahindra and said, I need to spread the word of God. And he said, well, we don't have anything to pay you. This was like 11 years ago, 12 years ago, something. And she said, I don't need money to spread the word of God. And after 6 or 7 months, he said, you know what? I think we're going to start paying you. You're very effective. She's very effective. And so we sat in on one of these Bible studies, and when she'd ask for a testimony, the ladies would get up, and they would sing a song that was on the theme that they were, and they hadn't, as far as I know, they hadn't planned to do this. They would sing a song, and we'd all join with them, and then they would do a short testimony, and then they'd go to the next person. They'd stand up, sing a song, and go to the next. TD would translate for us, thankfully. They're go-go's, grandmothers. These grandmothers are gathering, and there's a kind of a lost generation. AIDS has had a very, very, very profound effect on South Africa, and so the grandmothers sometimes are the only parents that the kids have, and they gather, and they have different needs, and what this one needed was they needed to know how to read, and they needed to know the Word of God, so that's why they gather, and it was a barrel of monkeys. We had a fantastic time there. It was so much fun being with them. That is where TD is living, the Hope Center, that house right there. Donated land, and then First Be helped to build that. There is next door, it's a very small space, but there's an oven, and these same ladies who meet there for Bible study also bake. This is the road to get there. This is Madoni. Madoni is one that Steve and Sandy will recognize because Melissa did a lot of work there. It's just a beautiful little community of people. It's one of the hardest places. Yes, ma'am?
And they still remember her, and they asked us to send hugs and send.
Yes. So Tanya raised her hand in the back row, and she said, and they still remember her and everything that she did there, and they wanted us to send hugs and love to Melissa. So. Yes, yeah, so sweet. Madonia is a type of tree. They started meeting, and Melissa started instructing in the Word of God under this Madonia tree. And they named the community after the place where the church started. This is, in Wedway, I think is what this place is called. This is a different Bible study, a little further down, but it's a similar arrangement. This is in a roundhouse, and these ladies gather, and he said, God is helping them to learn to read and to walk away from ancestor worship. Three of the ladies in this gathering were Shimbe prophetesses, and some of them were Sangomas, healers. Take that as you will. Maybe magicians, according to the text. It was not the power of God with which they were healing. Titi teaches. She plans the Bible studies out, and it's a lot like the Thursday men's study. It's a lot like that. It's not quite as involved as the Wednesday women's study, but it's still pretty awesome. This lady was one of those who was a practitioner of Shimbe, and she got up, and she had not said one word the whole time. She sang the song sitting down. She had not said one word the whole time. When she got up, it's one of the most powerful things I've ever heard. I have no idea what she said the first time around. I know what Titi's translation was, and she said, she has taken the Word of God. It has replaced everything else that she ever believed about the way the spiritual world works. It's transformed her life. It's transformed the life of her kids and her grandkids. And she is so thankful that God sent Titi into that neighborhood. Afterwards, this is actually bread, pizza dough from a pizza company. And it says D-O-U-G-H-N-A-T-O-R, donator. They donated, and Mahindra is kind of the yes guy for getting companies and needs, you know, resources and needs, putting those two together, crossroads. Another road, next place. What these ladies needed was secure housing. They did not have secure housing, which leads to bad stuff. If people can break in and steal and assault, they do. And so secure housing is what these ladies need. There are about 20 of them. Two of them had secure housing, but they wanted help. And while we were there, they were making blocks. This is a pile of concrete, and that is a concrete block mold. And they are gathered together to make blocks. And they let them dry. That's a nice shot for Crossroads with their vehicle in the background. But they let them dry, and then they build homes out of them, and they are on homes 17 and 18 right now. This is one of the ladies and one of the babies, and this one was scared to death of Tanya. That was just what Mahindra said anyway. I'm not sure. It could have been me. I'm the giant, but I don't know. He was not having it. There's Tanya and Titi. I didn't ask permission for that, so I'll skip past it quickly. This is their nondescript little location, Crossroads. We didn't see that until we had done everything else. These are all in chronological order. Everything else you've seen, we saw before we ever saw their office, because they're out kicking up dust. That's what deacon means, by the way. Somebody who kicks up dust and just gets things done. They're constantly doing that sort of thing. This is from 2014. This guy is the proconsul. For a little neighborhood where there was trouble. And the trouble in the neighborhood that brought me there in the first place that guy's the Induna. He's the chief of the tribe in Owasini. And I don't know the culture there, but Mahindra's from there. Barnabas and Paul, right? Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was, he knew the culture there. He knew what needed to happen there. I didn't know it. Saul was there. He can teach. He can say whatever. Well, Mahindra starts saying, he knows the spiritual landscape of what's going on. He goes, you're so great to call and to to tell us what's going on, and what you want is peace. He said, I think that before, and you have to, on the way into the neighborhood, you have to stop and talk to the chief before you get to go into the neighborhood. On the way out, you let him know you're gone. And so Mahindra knows the culture, knows what's going on. He's outside of that culture, though. He's ethnically Indian. He's not Zulu. And this guy, I'm praying with him, but he accepted Christ. You read the stories in Acts and you go, yeah, that used to happen. The word of God goes forward. And if you will be about proclaiming the word of God, you'll get the same thing Paul got in Athens. Some of them will accept it, some of them will reject it, and some will say, I got to hear more from this guy later. The proconsul believed when he saw what happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. I think that the teaching of the Lord is a blessing for all peoples. That's the mission of God, a blessing for all peoples. The end vision narrative, the end vision is every tribe, tongue, and nation standing around the throne. We've got two more countries to discuss. That was just the stuff in South Africa, but we'll do that on into the future. This is the latest I've ever started communion, but here we are. Lord God Almighty, will you do your work in us? We pray that. I also pray that as the ushers come forward, the elders come forward, that you would bless each of us, Lord, as we look at our lives and we avail ourselves to be used by you. First of all, Lord, by humbling ourselves in your presence and asking for cleansing from all known sin, and thankful for the promise in 1 John 1:9, that if we will just agree with you about our sin, Lord, that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I ask that you do that, Lord. We're going to go through and at first take the bread, and then we'll come back for the cup. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would bless as we distribute this little cracker that is representative of the body of Christ. Amen.